invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John, New Testament, chapter 1. Mental headache here, rather chapter 4 at verse 1. My typo causes me to question everything. Did I say the right thing? Did I have it? Chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read the first 6 verses. 1 John 4, page 1023, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So far from God's holy word. I invite you to open your Bible in the back of your songbooks also to page 856. We're in what you would call a pillars series. We're thinking about the pillars of our faith and sort of the central ideas that are necessary for us to believe and grapple with and understand in Scripture. And there's an excellent summary, Article 7 of the Belgian Confession, of some of these principles. We're going to wrestle with these principles that are found not just, of course, in 1 John 4, but all over the Scripture. We want to wrestle with the sufficiency of the Scripture. It says there in Article 7 of the Belgian Confession, "We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. For since the entire manner of service which God requires of us is described in it at great length, no one, even an apostle or an angel from heaven, as Paul says, ought to teach other than what the Holy Scriptures have already taught us. For since it is forbidden to add to or to subtract from the Word of God, this plainly demonstrates that the teaching is perfect and complete in all respects. Therefore, we must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been, equal to the divine writings, nor may we put custom, nor the majority, nor age, nor the passage of time, or persons, nor councils, decrees, or official decisions, above the truth of God, for the truth is above everything else. For all human beings are liars by nature and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule, as we are taught to do by the apostles when they say, 'Test the spirits to see if they are of God.' And also, 'If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house.'" This, we believe, is a faithful summary. It's rather like repeating back what we've heard and saying amen. This is what the Scripture is teaching us. This is in summary, so much of the content of the Scripture telling us to respect and to pay attention to God's Word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're continuing then this guided walk using the Belgian Confession. We call the confessions forms of unity, because they help summarize our thinking together. You know, biblical churches or churches that respect God's word, what do they believe? To what can they all together say amen? And so we want to be like-minded and unified in our confession. We believe that these truths are thoroughly rooted in God's word and faithful and useful for teaching in the church. So we're not ashamed to own these statements, right? Not ashamed to own them as summary of our beliefs and the faith that we share. And it's a healthy exercise for us. We have much to gain by being like-minded, right? So building our unity. We see here that the holy, infallible scriptures, God's word, sufficiently teaches us the will of God for salvation and is to be given priority over all other messages, especially over the vanity of this world. The holy and infallible scriptures sufficiently teach us the will of God for salvation and are to be given priority over the vanity of this world and its messages. So we can talk first about the sufficient message and really what is God's will for our lives. Sufficiency is an important word, right? You wouldn't use it to compliment your date. You know, like, how do I look for the dance? Sufficient. That's not really, you know, we wouldn't say it that way. However, when we're talking about the Word of God, we mean something specific, right? We use this word, and it's sufficiency more like when a scuba diver says, I have sufficient oxygen to dive down to the bottom, do whatever I'm going to do, and then come back to the top, and I won't asphyxiate. I have enough air. It's sufficient for this task. Otherwise, I drown. Or when you're launching a rocket into space, the rocket is sufficiently powerful to break out of the gravity of the Earth. Otherwise, it will crash down and your multi-millions of dollars will have been lost. Or I'm going into battle. Do I have sufficient ammunition to fight and win? Otherwise, I'm going to get killed or captured. Now sufficiency means something important, right? Now it measures up or it passes the test that it needs to pass. We believe that God's word is sufficiently powerful, full of the Holy Spirit, clear and efficacious, or it works, right? So that those who hear and believe this message that we're preaching and teaching, they, upon repenting and believing this message, they will break through the pull of this world. The pull down, as it were, of sin, they will break through with God's help from death to life. God's word is sufficient for salvation, for those who were lost and hopeless to become alive and even perfected in God's kingdom. They will reach God's kingdom when they put their faith and their hope in this message, which at its core is Jesus and Him crucified and risen again and glorified. They are saved without a doubt. Their salvation is sufficient. It is not lacking anything. Their spiritual life is not going to suddenly show a fatal flaw. You know, there was a, you know, why did the rocket crash? Well, it turns out there was just a little crack, you know, a little something, and the whole thing exploded. No fatal defect in the salvation taught in God's word. No emptiness, no deficiency. The word of God is enough to take us from death to life in Jesus Christ. And that, we ought to know, is a lot harder than launching a rocket into space. Do we really believe that sometimes? I'm not sure, but it's a lot harder for a sinner to be saved, even one, than it is to launch, you know, something to the moon. The word teaches us truly about God, about ourselves, about our salvation, the infallible rule of faith. Why is this so important, right? Well, we'll be careful about adding to or taking away from God's word. If we truly care about our salvation and the salvation of others, we will diligently attend to God's word. We'll be very wary of anything artificial, you know, either we take something away or something on. We don't want to go beyond God's gospel message or beyond His commands, right? Adding extra commandments, the apostles wrestled with this in the New Testament. There were those who were saying, you know, you have to have Christ plus circumcision, and there was a whole sort of cultural attachment that was tacked on to the faith. Christ wasn't sufficient anymore, you had to do more. You had to go further. And that was sort of summed up as Jesus plus crucifixion, circumcision. Jesus plus circumcision. Or in addition to the commands of Christ, those who were teaching in one shape or form, right? You have to be faster, better, stronger, more noble than the people around you, than other people in this world. So yes, you have Jesus, and then you've got to go out and you've got to sort of win the medal in the competition, and then you'll be acceptable to God. But of course, we would ask, well, then what happened to the little lambs that can't compete, right? What happens to the children who are shooed away? And it has to do with this very idea of the sufficiency of God's word to save the weak, the lost, the hopeless. They never make it, and we need to know we would never make it if this message of repentance and faith in Jesus is not the only rule of faith. Otherwise, we wouldn't measure up. We might count ourselves as, you know, better, faster, stronger, but that's Phariseeism, right? That's what they did, and it hindered so many from coming to God. Right? We would short-circuit their salvation by adding on these little requirements in so many places that it becomes hopeless. We'll also be careful, right, of removing God's commands. That's more like the short circuit in your engine. You know, I removed a part, one component from your engine. So we'll stop preaching various things, right? We'll stop preaching about sin that offends people, that hurts their feelings, etc., drives people away from the church. So we just won't preach about sin anymore. And then we'll leave them defenseless against the devil's schemes. We'll stop preaching against wicked actions, right? We'll stop preaching against gossip. We'll stop preaching about blasphemy. Or we'll pretend, you know, that we can leave these things out. And of course, then we leave people exposed. We leave ourselves exposed to sin that so easily entangles us, and sin that looks for a foothold in our lives, and the devil that would devour us. That would be like giving someone a puzzle, right? You've taken away 10 important pieces. You've got most of it. You're like, what are you complaining about? There's 1,000 pieces, and you've got like 980. But it's missing something important, right? How'd you like someone to do that to your airplane engine? You're about to take a flight. You know, the mechanic says, I removed one important part, a couple important parts from the engine. Have a great flight. It matters, right, that we're removing things that God has revealed, things that we need for salvation. And so we can either add to or take away from God's word, lest we meddle with the sufficiency of God's message. Those who are not content with God's word often feel they must add to it. Right? When there's disrespect for God's word, then also we feel like we can play with it or we can mess with it. I believe this explains a lot of the explosion of so-called, you know, tongue speaking in our generation, where churches are pushing people to speak in tongues. And the fascination that many have with, you know, self-styled prophets and prophetesses in our day and age. They all want to show in some way that they have many revelations from God, and they have new words from God and new messages from God. But we note, according to the apostle in the books of Corinthians, right, that uninterpreted messages are to be disregarded. They're not edifying to the church. And the standard of the apostle is edification. Does it edify? Does it build up? Well, then it has a place, maybe in God's body, in an orderly way. So we reject disorderly new messages, as it were, as forbidden. And those that are interpreted but say the same thing as the scripture, we ask if there's a certain redundancy there, or the scripture already speaks with authority in these matters, and so we're to prefer always the scripture in that case. And then, of course, any message that contradicts or twists God's word is damnable. And the apostle's very plain there. You have a new revelation and it goes against what God has revealed in the scripture, even if an angel delivers such a message, they're anathema, they're condemned. And so it's to be rejected. So we have good reason to believe the sufficiency of God's word, not adding to it or taking away from it or seeking other revelation or new revelation in any way. But in fact, just like we confess, the whole manner of worship, as it were, our whole manner of worship in the Christian life is very plain. It's written large in God's word. We lack for nothing to begin to launch the Christian life and to go miles and miles and miles, years and years and years as God's people. We lack for nothing because God has graciously given his word. Ask any mature Christian, right? By now, certainly by now, you who have walked with God for many years, you must have learned the whole Bible by now. I'm sure you've read it many times. And you've practiced it so much that it's boring to you, and you don't really need, you know, You don't really need God's word anymore. Is this the testimony of a mature Christian? Yeah, I gave up reading the Bible years ago because I'm sick of it and because it's now boring to me, because I basically played it out. I've tried everything it says to try. I've done everything it says to do. You know, they would like, they'd like choke on their Frappuccino and be like, no, of course not. You know, of course not. No way. Every time I read God's word, it convicts me that I have so much more to learn. I have so much more to do. Every time I read God's word, I find I need so much more of what God says I need. I need more humility, more patience. I need more, you know, more and more the mercy of God to show in my life, the forgiveness of God to show in my life. I'm only just beginning to learn the depth of the riches of God's word. That is what you hear from a mature Christian. They say, I'm nowhere near done, right? I'm a child when I read God's word and I see how little I truly understand and know and follow. So there's the specific challenge, right? Those who say, I wish I knew God's will for my life, but don't seriously read the scripture and meditate on it night and day and pray over it. That's like mocking God to his face. I wish I knew God's will for my life. I just don't read the scripture. I don't pray over it and meditate over it. If you struggle with fears but won't read the scriptures, you're not a serious-minded Christian. You're saying one thing and doing another. If you need wisdom to go forward in life and you don't know what the next steps of life should be, but you won't read the scripture and pray, then you should expect to remain adrift and anchorless. If we claim to be disciples of Jesus but we won't search the scriptures with regularity and with a sober mind, then we are children, infants, in the bad way, right, that the apostles describe. When we should be growing up, but instead we're sort of, you know, I don't want to grow up, I want to be a Toys R Us kid forever. I guess that's outdated now, and will be for, you know, forever. If we won't search the scriptures, we're not serious disciples. A disciple is a learner, right? Someone who is learning a discipline. We are supposed to be disciples. How has it become acceptable in our culture, in our Christian culture, that we should claim to be a Christian, but be so ignorant of the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, and have no intention of doing anything about it? How is this acceptable? How is this Christianity? Really, it's not. How is it that we should claim to be a part of the body, but not feeding on what comes from being connected to Jesus, the head? We are regularly absent from the feeding and from the teaching that the body should receive in order to be healthy. And so when we say statements like, I wish I knew God's will for my life, or I'm full of fears and I'm full of doubts and I need wisdom and so on, but then we don't follow up with anything. It's rather like being, you know, children who are given dinner, they won't eat it, and then 5 minutes later, I have a snack, I'm hungry, I have a snack. You can imagine now what my house is like, right? I have a snack, I'm hungry. You didn't eat anything, you know, just now when we made you dinner, I won't eat it. You know, God, please direct my life. God, please give me success in these endeavors. God, help me with this and that and so on. But we don't then seek his face. We don't then seek him out in his word. God, forgive us and help us to act like real Christians. Give us a sober mind. Give us maturity. Please don't judge us in your anger, dear God, or take your word away from us. Because when we're free to read it, and when we're free to meditate on it, and when we're free to worship, we won't. Woe to us if the time comes where it's taken away, and it's not hidden in our hearts. What is God like? The Bible tells me. How does God want me to live? The Bible tells me so. Where is all science and all history leading? The Bible tells us. Why is there so much hurt in the world? The Bible tells me. What must a man do to be saved? The Bible tells me. Who is the only name in heaven and on earth by whom we can be reconciled to God? The Bible tells me. How does God want to be worshipped? The Bible tells me. No other being, you know, whether angels or apostles or presidents or kings or judges or officials or popes or parents, should compel us to plainly go against God's word. I know there's more to be said on that. People say, but what about it? Well, there's a lot of wisdom that comes with that statement. But the flat statement is this. No person has the authority to compel us to plainly go against God's word. Not even an angel from heaven can convince us to turn away from Jesus or to go back to our sinful slavery. Because God's word does not change. And that's the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. So not only is the message sufficient, right, but it's exclusive. Our follow-up will be a little shorter, right, from the opening. We exclude the messages of any other messenger, and in that way we're exclusive. We exclude the messages of any other messenger, no matter their earthly authority, even if they were very holy or very powerful or well-recognized, if they go against the word of Christ. God has taught us the sinful nature of mankind so that we shouldn't be surprised that men are so vain and lie and full of lies that they are more vain, as it were, empty or meaningless than vanity itself. That's our confession. And so we dare not put our trust in messengers against the word of God. We dare not do it. We know the nature of men and women. We will measure our lives and this world and salvation and everything according to God's infallible rule, right? It does not err. It cannot err. That's the nature of that word, infallible. God's holy word, the infallible rule, we will measure everything against it. We'll ask our questions according to it and look for answers according to it, measuring our lives and this world and salvation, everything. So we need to take care to test, as it were, test the slogans, test the entertainments, the music that we are gulping down, all of its messages. Is there any filter? Do we test anything? And having tested it, is it that we're indifferent or that we don't care? We will test and be sure that we haven't bid on, that we haven't swallowed worldly attitudes. You know, shined up or made to sound spiritual. Jesus is the message, and we focus on him and this message that he's established and entrusted to his apostles. This is the message, and he is the perfect messenger, and we will do well to give him our priority, to give him our ear, instead of this world, which only listens to the voice of this world, right? That's what we read in 1 John 4. We're coming more properly to that passage and how it relates to this discussion. That the world doesn't hear the voice of Jesus, but it listens to the voice of its prince, right? Of its ruler. And so we've come to understand and know, what is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? And it also has to do with our hearing. When we hear Jesus, are we stirred or are we indifferent? When we hear Jesus, do we follow? And so we don't want to give an open mic in our lives. You know, who gets all the mic time? You know, like somebody who comes up at a wedding or at a funeral and just like monopolizes all. Well, you know, they have so much to say and there's 100 other people that could speak. And with the mic open, you don't know what's going to be said or how it's going to be said. And are we going to open up our lives so that just anyone gets our primary attention when we are supposed to be devoted to disciples of Jesus? And we should not be saying, well, anyone who wants to speak in my life, anyone who wants to sort of fill in what messages I should hear, go ahead. You know, I'll sit and be entertained by it. We give Jesus the direct line to our minds and to our hearts. This is what we crave. This is what we want as Christians. We hunger and thirst for his kingdom and his righteousness. So our culture has a very twisted version of 1 John 4. You know, it says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And stop. That's the world's version, right? There's this There's this nuance to it. Our culture has this idea of question everything. While the Christian goes on, we don't just say, you know, don't believe anything you hear. Rather, test the spirits. Why? To see whether they are from God. To see whether or not they confess Jesus truly and rightly according to what we've heard from the prophets and from the apostles and from Jesus' own mouth. So we compare all spirits, all messages. We test everything according to God's word. And if from God, then we must obey. The world just says, as it were, question everything and notice that you don't have to arrive anywhere. And that's why this world is full of vanity, right? That's why meaningless, says the teacher in Ecclesiastes, all everything under the sun is meaningless. There's a reason, because they test everything, but they never arrive at the truth. They test everything, but then it leads to just more testing without any conviction, without landing. Question everything, but make yourself the judge and the center of it. If our culture has anything to say about testing, it's test what makes you feel good and then do it. You know, test what you like and follow it. And it doesn't matter if it's true, and it doesn't matter if it's holy, and it doesn't matter if it's just, and it doesn't matter if it points to Christ, you know, by the way. Just do what you want. You know, you do you. And all that makes you is self-centered. What do you know? All that makes you is a rebel against God, a self-centered player, right? And that's the state of this nation in many ways. That's the state of the sinful man. Makes you, you know, play for yourself. But 1 John 4 says to test every spirit, every attitude. And if they're from God, obey. And if they direct us to faith in Jesus, trust and obey. Do a test which makes God and His Word, not me, the measure of everything. And if the answer is yes, this is from Jesus, and yes, this does point to Jesus, then we should put it to practice. So questioners hear everything, you know, according to the pattern of this world. They hear everything, but then they exempt themselves from obedience. That's not enough. They're hearers only, but not doers, right? James makes this very plain. But Christians are to hear and then to do, hear and obey. Hearers with an ear to obey, wanting everything that comes from Jesus to be measured by Him and to have Him to reign over us in this life and for the next. So we're willing to listen to good teaching even when it hurts. That's a part of the reason to develop a practice of listening, right? Listening to sermons, listening to God's Word, so that when we hear it, and it goes against us, even though it hurts, we receive it as we ought to. And to reject then any teacher who brings something other than Jesus and His cross. Is God's Word your measure? In order for it to be really your measure, to say that with a serious face, you have to know God's Word. And that's a challenge for every disciple, to know God's Word better and better and better. But how can we say with serious face, God's word is my measure, if we don't know it? If we are so ignorant of it that only little bits and pieces of it have stuck in our hearts, then it's a farce. Rather, it's a joke to say so. And are we testing the messages that we receive? You know, have we developed discernment according to God's word and said it's God's word that is sufficient to help me interpret the times wisely? And when you tell, when you tell others then that you believe Christ and His Word, then, you know, what happens, right? Well, then there's going to be sort of a growing divide or a disconnect, right, for those who are not committed to God and to His Word. When you tell your friends your outlook, you know, according to the Scriptures, when their outlook is, I want to party, get blackout drunk all weekend, well, there's going to be a divide, right? There's going to be a divide. Do you test that, you know, the messages of this world? Your neighbor tells you, you know, love is love is love, and you know. So I support and I'm behind all this, you know, all these things that are happening in our culture, the, you know, twisting of gender and the suppression or sort of dismantling of marriage. Love is love after all. Do we have any ability to test these messages according according to God's word? Or are we completely disarmed? They have a slogan, oh no, you know, drop your guns. Drop your weapons. We're disarmed completely. We have no armor from God. We have no sword of the Spirit anymore. Because love is love after all. Really? Are we disarmed by slogans that easily? When you hear that it's bad parenting, right? Bad parenting to discipline your children. That training them to love Jesus, that's forcing your religion on them. Really? You know, do we feel guilty because we're training our families to walk with the Lord? Doesn't God command it? Or are we completely disarmed by this too? God's word says marriage is to be held in honor by all. But then are we silent when people denigrate? You know, they denigrate marriage. It's a prison. Oh, you don't ruin your life by getting married. You'll be ruined. You'll lose all your freedom. Oh, you know, you're going to destroy your life. Don't do it. This is my constant message from those that we do premarital counseling. They say, I can't tell you how many, you know, I tell someone I'm getting married, and it's nothing but negative in response, right? Nothing but, oh, don't do that, or, oh, you can't. Constantly. God's word says it should be held in honor. When other Christians tell you that it's unloving to oppose sexual perversion, homosexuality or transgenderism, pornography, do we have any discernment whatsoever to test whether that message is true or not? It's not, according to God's word. It's not true at all. When you're at work and your coworker tells you, you know, being lazy is okay, the company can afford it, you know. And they either tell you it or they broadcast it, right? Is it? Is it really? Is God's word silent about all these things? Disrespect to our leaders in this nation or in the church. God's word silent about abortion, politics. God's word silent or insufficient to address the issues of our day. Not if you read it. Not if you weigh it and test the spirits. We have everything we need to embrace Jesus and to listen to his voice and not to be swayed so easily like children by the messages of this world. Jesus' blood is sufficient to forgive the sins of every sinner, no matter how vile. Jesus' blood is enough. This is what we sang, right? To take every person who puts their faith and their hope in God and to save them completely. Jesus in his resurrection, the center of this gospel message, is powerful to take those who were dead in their sins and in the grave and to bring them to new life, to raise them up. His Spirit is sufficient to guide us into all truth. This is the sum of this Christian message, and this is the equipment that God has equipped us with. Thank you, God, for the sufficiency of Christ at the center of his word, the one who arms us for battle, the one who changes our minds and our hearts, the one who armors us against the world and the devil and our own, you know, sinful flesh. Jesus, the Word made flesh. Jesus, who teaches us the truth about your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would equip us and build us and bless us to walk according to your promises, and to put our hope and our faith in you. We pray, Lord, that we would, by seeking out and meditating on Christ and every word that has come from him, that we would be sufficiently equipped and built up until such time as Jesus comes again. Lord, we pray that we would stand firm in our faith. We pray that we would have the equipment and the tools to be discerning, and to be disciples that test everything and settle on only what is the treasure that comes from heaven and discard the rest as a loss, so that we can know Christ and him crucified and cling to him. So Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayer and answer us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a response.